give some thoughts here out of Ephesians chapter 1 and do kind of an introductory to this book, this letter, this epistle, and maybe give you some history and some background. And I don't know that we might not preach through the book of this book of Ephesians. I've really prayed about it, and I've had it on my heart for several weeks, and really honestly been trying to go a different direction, but it just keeps coming back to my heart, and I just can't get it off my heart. And so I don't know that maybe the Lord might not want us to just go through Ephesians just like we did Galatians. I don't know. But either way, I'm praying, and we'll just see what when these books were written and the situation they were written in. Kind of helps put them into a little bit of a context, and you can kind of see what was going on when they were written. To the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not also which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for your word and for giving it to us. I ask, Lord, that you would just bless it tonight. Bless the reading of it. Bless the preaching of it. I ask that you would just give us what we need. Help direct our thoughts and minds. Would open our hearts. Help us to receive from you what you'd have us to receive. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is the letter. This is the epistle to the Ephesians. Now, we've dealt with this a lot. What is an epistle? That's it. It's a letter. It's a letter. The word epistle means a letter. So it's a letter written. And, of course, it's a letter written by Paul, and just by the name of it, we know it was written to the Ephesians or to the church at Ephesus. And he deals, you know, with various different things within that church and all that. And of course, we'll get into all that. But just to kind of put in perspective, I guess, kind of where we're at, the situation this letter was written. It's written about somewhere between, most say, between A.D. 62 and A.D. 64, somewhere around in there, roughly 4 years after the Epistle of Galatians was written. So if you can imagine, Paul wrote that letter to the church, you know, to that Galatian church, dealt with all the things that he dealt with in them. And roughly 4 years later was whenever he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And this letter, the Epistle of Ephesians, is the first of what is known as the prison epistles. Okay? Now, there are four prison epistles. It's going to be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Okay? All four of those letters are known as the prison epistles because they were written from prison. Paul was in Rome, a prisoner in Rome at the time of writing this letter. And so, again, these things, you know, help put these into perspective. If you can imagine all the things that he's writing. Now, of course, it's being done under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord, you know, it's God-breathed. It's just as God as Himself is saying it. But still, from a human perspective, if you can imagine, here Paul is sitting in a Roman prison with all the difficult, terrible things that go along with that. And then you read the things that he writes, and he talks about the glory of God and how we're seated with him in heavenly places. And all, I mean, just he's talking about the blessings of being saved and serving the Lord. And just to imagine that he's writing that as he's sitting in a Roman prison, you know, it kind of just puts it into perspective a little bit. And so it's one of these, the first of what's called these prison epistles. It was delivered, written in that prison in Rome, by Paul, and then sent and delivered by a man by the name of Tychicus to Ephesus. If you look in Ephesians 6, the very last chapter of this epistle here, chapter 6, verse 21, says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." And so Paul evidently sends this man, this faithful brother, to deliver the message and to, you know, also, you know, be a blessing to those people and to give them an update kind of on how things are going, you know, their affairs. And he said, you know, on how I do, how I'm doing. And so Paul's really nearing the end of his ministry. You understand that. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's, you know, so these are kind of some of the last things that he's doing. He's kind of closing down his ministry here and sending this letter by Tychicus. And so he sends it by him. Now, if you were to look at this letter and try to come up with a theme, now, most of the books of the Bible have kind of a theme to them. They deal with a lot of different topics, and they'll deal with a lot of different things within the book and within the, you know, whether it's an epistle or a book of history or whatever it is. They'll deal with several different topics, but most all of them are going to have kind of a general theme, kind of a main theme to them. Like Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? And then Matthew would be like the book of the kingdom. We just looked in Galatians, and Galatians deals with liberty, our freedom. Well, though there's a lot of different topics and things dealt with in Ephesians, if Galatians deals with our freedom and our liberty, seems to me that Ephesians deals more with our wealth, deals with all of our riches in Christ. Matter of fact, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God our Father, Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And a lot of different times he deals with the riches of his grace and deals with the blessings and deals with the heavenly places like he mentions there. And so if Galatians is dealing with our liberty, being saved by grace without keeping the law, and our liberty in Christ, not being under the law anymore. Ephesians seems to deal with the riches of Christ and the wealth of Christ and all the wealth we have at our disposal. See, there's very little, if any, church order dealt with in this small epistle of Ephesians. As you read through it, you really don't see Paul setting things in order and you know, like he does, for instance, in Timothy, where he gives out the order, you know, qualifications for pastors and spells out the qualifications for deacons and spells out things like modesty and all those different things. He does all those in some of the other epistles, but in this one, you don't really see church order dealt with. He's dealing really kind of getting down into the deep waters, really, so to speak. He deals with the depth of spiritual riches here. And I think that's important because the do's and the don'ts and the order will be just that if we don't realize all the riches that are involved in it. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I was thinking about this, it's kind of like somebody who says, you know, I'm not going to have a TV in my house. I'm going to get rid of my TV because it's so wicked. We're not going to have a TV on it. So, you know, they're so spiritual because they don't have a TV, but at the same time, they still never read their Bible or pray. Spiritual, you know? I mean, thank the Lord somebody would get, you know, see the evils and things and try to get those things out of their life and set no wicked thing before their eyes and all those things. But if you just remove that and don't replace it with things that are going to enrich you spiritually, what it winds up doing is just leaving this big void in your life. You know, I mean, and I hate to say this, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way, but when you think about the world out there, I mean, at least they are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. The difference with us is sometimes we get so pharisaistical and so self-righteous that, you know, we move all these things out of our lives, but we never replace them with things that are going to enrich us, and our spirituality becomes so external, and it's just do's and don'ts, and it's all about the order, and we've not gotten down and dug down into the depth of all the riches available to us. Amen? And it seems like that's really kind of the aim or the theme of this book, even though, again, he deals with many different things, and we'll see many different things if we go all the way through it, but that'll be kind of the main theme of it, or it seems that way it is to me, and of course, several other men as well. And so, again, little or no church order in the letter. It seems like the book of Ephesians seems like it also bears a close resemblance to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament as well. I know, like, if you've got a Scofield Bible, I know Scofield deals with that with his introductory to his book. And there's other men that I've read after that say the same thing, that it seems to kind of bear a close resemblance where in the Old Testament, well, let me just read you what one man said. He said, in the Old Testament, God promised his earthly people, Israel, material blessings as a reward for their obedience. Today, he promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But he does not promise to shield us from either poverty or pain. The Father has given us every blessing of the Spirit, everything we need for a successful, satisfying Christian life. The spiritual is far more important than the material. And that's the difference. See, the earthly people were promised earthly blessings in the Old Testament. Israel's his earthly people. And so as long as they obeyed that law, he promised them all the earthly material blessings of Canaan. Fast forward to the New Testament, and we're in this age of grace. Well, we're his spiritual people. We're not his earthly people. We're his spiritual people. We're seated with him in heavenly places, he says in verse 3. So we're his spiritual people, and he's blessed us with heavenly blessings and spiritual riches, spiritual things. We're not here laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. We're laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And so, and of course, again, the very last statement, the spiritual is far more important than the material. Israel could receive those material blessings and lose those material blessings based on their obedience and disobedience. But we're receiving heavenly blessings based on Christ's obedience. And we're receiving things that we'll never lose over there. Amen. And so, and of course, not just over there, but here too, things like joy and peace and faith and all those things that God gives to us spiritually. And so, you can kind of see that close relation there, though. The world here, the worldly people, unsaved people, are primarily concerned with the earthly. The world's concerned with earthly things because that's where he lives. That's where the lost man, that's where the world lives on earth. So that's what they're concerned with, is the earthly. However, God's people are concerned with the heavenly. Isn't that what he said in verse 3? He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're not blessed with all spiritual blessings here now. Now, there are blessings for living for God here and now, but the primary blessings we're getting are in heavenly blessings. They're up in the heavenlies with Christ. And so we're concerned with the heavenly, and that's where our lives are centered. See, the world is centered, they're concerned with, about the earthly, because that's where their lives are centered. That's where they're living. Our blessings are spiritual. Our blessings are in heavenly, and that's where our lives should be centered, and that's where the things that we should be concerned about. That's just the teachings of the Bible, right? I mean, you think about our lives, what our lives are centered around. When I say our lives, I mean saved people, God's people. According to the Bible, a saved person's citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. According to the Bible, our names are written in heaven, Luke 10:20. According to the Bible, our Father is in heaven, and our attention and affection should be in heaven, according to Colossians chapter 3. And so, we are not citizens here. This isn't where we live. We are like a diver in the ocean. We are living in a very alien, hostile place, but because we've got certain equipment, we can survive here. That's how a diver is. He can go way down deep in that water, and he can survive down there for a while because he's got special equipment. But that's not his home. That's not where he belongs. He's in a foreign place. And that's how we are. We've got special equipment. We've been empowered with special things that God's given to us. And so we can survive down here in this hostile land for a little while. But we're not going to be here long. He's going to come get us out of here, right? And so our Father's in heaven. Our affections need to be in heaven. All of our attention needs to be on heavenly things because of the riches that God has blessed us with in those things. He's given us spiritual blessings. So much spiritual wealth is available to God's people. And that's what Paul's dealing with in this letter to this church. Now again, he's writing this from prison. Here he is, laid up in some dark, dingy, nasty prison. It's not nice air conditioning where he can watch TV and play video games like our prisons today. It's a dark, dingy prison full of disease and filth. And those Roman guards are no doubt rough on him, and he's probably been beat up, and he's tired in body, and he's probably malnourished and not fed well, and what he has had to eat's been nasty. And I mean, just on and on and on we could go. I mean, you know, he's been shipwrecked, you know. I mean, just look at all that Paul's, and yet here he is writing about the riches of God's grace and the riches of the Christian life. You know what we'd be doing? Be moaning and groaning. I'm going through the trials of Job. Y'all pray for me. Pray that I make it, you know. Paul, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is encouraging them. He's encouraging them. Matter of fact, that's what he tells them in the last chapter whenever he's telling them that I'm sending Tychicus to you with this letter so he can be a blessing and an encouragement and a help to you. And this letter will be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to you. Man, they ought to be blessing him. But instead, he's still trying to work for the Lord and be a blessing to others. You know how he can do that? Because of the riches of God's grace. He can write about the riches of God's grace and encourage others about the riches and the wealth that comes with serving God. Even though he's got nothing in terms of worldly, earthly, material wealth, he's got all the spiritual wealth. And that's how he can keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Amen? So let's look at a few things here. By the way, there's so much spiritual wealth available, yet most, at least self-professed Christians, live in spiritual poverty. You know. And so, again, at least self-professed ones. And so let's look at a few things. First of all, again, we see the writer here. Very first word is Paul. He introduced himself. And so it's interesting how, you know, nowadays we sign our name at the end of a letter, whereas it seems like in all the Bible letters, they sign their name at the first, you know. And so the very first word is Paul. And he begins out this letter, begins out this epistle by letting them know who the person is writing. Now, we know who Paul is. He's arguably the greatest missionary that's ever lived. Of course, his conversion there on the road to Damascus changed him from a persecutor to a preacher. He was going to persecute the church. God saved him, turned his life around, and made a preacher out of him. He was a chosen vessel. He's an apostle. You're talking about a man who wrote more books of the New Testament than, you know, any other author. And it's interesting, the point there, and it's been made many times, the point is how the Lord can change your life. I mean, how the Lord can take somebody and turn them completely around. You know, we see people that it almost, from a human perspective, we think, well, there's no hope for them. You know, they're so far gone, they're so much of a God hater, there's no way, how could they ever get saved? They just despise the things of God so much. Well, Paul was the chief of sinners. Didn't nobody hate God and hate the people of God more than Paul. I mean, he was headed to execute them and persecute them the day he got born again, you know? And so God still is able to save, amen? And He's still able to turn people around. He's still able to radically change lives. And so praise God for that, buddy. We see that in Paul. What we need to do is just get busy getting that gospel out, amen? And so the person writing is Paul, and he deals, we kind of see his position here. Of course, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we see his apostleship. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, a chosen vessel. We know him as the apostle to the Gentiles. And, you know, all church doctrine we get comes from the apostle Paul, you know, this man who hated God, and yet the Lord turned him around. And boy, what a vessel, you know, for honor, you know, for the Lord. And so we see his apostleship. Then he says, by the will of God. And so in that, I see his authority. See, Paul, he had a high position in the early church, you know, with the power of God, kind of single-handedly responsible for starting most of the early churches. You know, and so they esteemed him very highly, and he had authority about him because of his apostleship. And so God chose and gifted Paul to be an apostle. And who God chooses, He'll gift. And many times, who He's gifted will be the one He chooses. It goes both ways. If somebody's got a gift, they'll be looking for how they can use that for the Lord. God didn't give us gifts for no reason. So the point is, just do what God's chosen and gifted you to do. You say, well, I'm gifted, but God ain't chose me to do that. Well, just go ahead and start serving Him with it and make Him, you know, make Him make you do something else. You know, just take what you've got and offer it to the Lord and say, well, I'm not the best, but I'll do it for you, Lord. And if He moves you somewhere else, let Him move you, you know. But just get busy serving God where you are now and make God change your direction. Amen. And so He chose Paul. He gifted Paul. And so that's the man that's writing this letter. And then we see the recipients. Now, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. We see his authority there. And then it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, that city, Ephesus, is a really interesting city. In this day that this letter is being written in, that, you know, this, the church is there, and Paul's day, Bible days. This is a really big city for that day. They estimate, from what I've read, what I understand, they estimate it was a city of about 250,000 people, so a quarter of a million people. So pretty big town. You're talking about roughly the size of Orlando, Florida. They have about, you know, roughly, that's about the size of Orlando, Florida. So pretty good size city, especially for Bible days. A quarter of a million people would put Ephesus in the top 100 largest cities in America, you know, in this day. And so pretty big city for that day. And it was a city, this is what I think is so interesting about it. A lot of history on Paul's missionary journeys to Ephesus, this particular city, in the book of Acts, particularly chapter 18, 19, and 20 in the book of Acts. You see the record of Paul's missionary journeys to Ephesus. And matter of fact, let's just turn over. Look in Acts chapter 19. I want to read a couple verses here in Acts chapter 19 because there's something particularly I want you to see that I'm thinking about here. Look in Acts 19 and look in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus." All right? So this is Paul's missionary journey. He's coming through Ephesus. The church has not been started yet. Okay? The letter to the church at Ephesus was, you know, several years after that church was started. Okay? So this is when he initially comes through Ephesus. It says he comes to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." Now, I want to stop for just a second and say, these verses here make a point to us that, and the Bible calls them disciples. It says in verse 1, the very last phrase, "and finding certain disciples." So these people were baptized with the baptism of John. They hadn't believed on Jesus yet. They did what they were told by Apollos to do. And at the end of chapter 18, if you read back up to the end of chapter 18, you'll find that Apollos was there. And Paulus was fervently and zealously preaching and trying to serve God. And he's the one who really kind of basically won these people to the Lord, so to speak, even though all Apollos knew what to tell them was of John's baptism. And so I just want to make a point that it is possible for somebody to be fervently and zealously serving the Lord with a pure heart, a sincere heart, with all that they know right now, doing all that they know to do right now. And so Paul comes along, and these people, he calls them disciples, and Paul comes along and asks them if they've received the Holy Ghost. That's a good question, because if somebody has not received the Holy Ghost, they've not been saved. And they said, "We don't even know if there is a Holy Ghost. We've never heard of that. All we know about is John's baptism. That's what this other preacher told us." And so that's where some people are. I mean, they've just taken what some preacher told them and believed it, and they're serving the Lord, and they're sincere. They're serving the Lord in what they've got now. The blessing with these people is that whenever Paul came, he straightened all that out, and they received it. They received what Paul gave them. That lets you know they were sincere. They really wanted to serve the Lord and do what was right. And so Paul comes, and he straightens all that out, and they receive the Lord and believe on him that shall come after John the Baptist, which is Christ Jesus. And so verse 5 says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they received that message. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. All right. I want to say just a couple things about these verses before we move on. First of all, I want to say that it says that they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. Well, why did they do that? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. See, those that speaking in tongues and that prophesying, that was the only way they knew if something was actually of God in that day. That's it. It was a sign gift. They didn't have a Bible. All they had was apostles. They had men that were chosen vessels, specifically chosen by God, like the Apostle Paul, Peter, and those men. And that was all they had. And so the only way anybody could tell the difference as if something, because again, there was just as much false religion in that day as what it is in this day. The difference now is we've got a Bible to line it up with. They didn't have a Bible in that day. And so the only way they could tell the difference if something was actually of God and if it wasn't of God was if the gifts, the sign gifts, bore witness with it. And so, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's what they'll say, and that's why I'm saying this, because if you run across one of them, that's it. They'll say, here it is, right in the Bible. See, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Well, yeah, they did, but they didn't have a Bible then either. You've got a Bible, I've got a Bible. That which is perfect has come, like in 1 Corinthians, and so the sign gifts are done away with. We don't need tongues, and we don't need prophecies, and we don't need miracles and all that stuff. We need Bibles. Amen? We need Bibles. That's it. 1 Corinthians 13. That which is perfect has come, so that which is in part has been done away with. But in this time, in the book of Acts, they did not have a Bible, and so Paul, as the apostle, when he laid his hands on them, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was a sign to both them and everybody else that this is real. That this is real. Now, you and me all have got the Holy Ghost, if we're saved. And then we've got a Bible to rightly divide and to try the spirits with. We don't need an apostle to come in here and tell us what's real and what's not. We need to look in this Bible and see what's real and what's not. Okay? So, there's that. But then also, verse 7, it says, and all men were about 12. I think that's incredible. And we're about 12. In other words, it wasn't but just a handful. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 12. We got 14 here tonight. That's more than they had. And they set a city, the city of Ephesus, that's got 250,000 people in it. They set it on fire for God with just 12 people. And they didn't have internet, and they didn't have TV, and they didn't have any marketing campaigns, and they weren't buying billboards and promoting it that way. No, they just went out and preached the gospel in public and went to preaching and went to, you know, reaching people and serving God. I mean, they just, with 12 people, man, they just went busy for the, yeah, that's it, under the power. And they just went, you know, full steam ahead with God. And boy, look at all they did in the church at Ephesus and in the city of Ephesus. And so, I just think that's amazing. So, let's see here. The location of Ephesus, getting back to the city, the location is near the west sea coast of Asia Minor, or what's present-day Turkey. And it's just kind of right there, the western side, close to the sea there. And Paul spent several years there. If you're in Acts 19, if you turn over to Acts 20, verse 31, it says, therefore, watch and remember that by the grace, that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So, in other words, he spent at least 3 years there, you know, serving the Lord, getting this church started and all those things. And Ephesus, that city, is a very religious and political and commercial city. It's a very wealthy city. And had a lot of religion. Matter of fact, within Ephesus stood in this day one of what is known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. And Paul deals with that, deals with the worship of mentions the worship of Diana in the letter. But that temple of the goddess Diana, he mentions it in Acts chapter 19. If you're there, look in verse 21. Acts 19, verse 21, he says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered to him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so this temple of Diana was there. And of course, Paul gets to preaching, and it's hurting the business of it. And it's amazing that usually the Bible says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What people worship a lot of times tends to be what makes them the most money, you know. And so it was hurting their money, and they got all upset about it. But this is one of those seven wonders of the ancient world. If you can imagine this temple and all the religion that surrounded it. This temple was built of solid marble, precious metals, gold, silver, things like that. Had 127 marble columns, 60 feet tall, that held it up. I mean, it's an unbelievable building. The size of it is a rectangle shape. It's 377 feet long and 180 feet wide. So you're talking like over three football fields long, or over a foot, not three, over a football field long, rather. I mean, this is a massive building. And so all the religion and the, you know, things that surrounded that. And so these silversmiths rioted. It's that same place. It's also the location of one of the seven churches of Asia Minor, mentioned in Revelation 1:11. God's indictment on them was that they had left their first love. You know, it's that same church, and it's that same city that it was in. And so he writes to the saints of Ephesus. He says, "To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And these are not two different groups addressed here, by the way. It'd be like if somebody was writing to our church, writing a letter, and said, "Address it to Unity Baptist Church and all the brethren there." That's basically what it's like. Now, I say that because you have to differentiate the groups, because there are so many pagan religions that make saints into something that they're not. Just like the Catholic Church. Some of the wickedest devils that have ever lived, the Catholic Church has made saints out of them after they've died. You know? Yeah, right, that's right. We lived wicked all their life and been perverts and molested little boys all their life, but they die and the Catholic Church makes them a saint, you know? And so you have to differentiate. Whenever he calls them saints, he's not other than these are saved people that have put their faith in Christ, you know. And so it's not two different people here. So we see the recipients, and then last of all, very very quickly, we see the greeting. And Paul's greetings are always very instructive. There are always a lot of doctrine and instruction in his greetings. And back in Ephesians 1 in verse 2, he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see here the origin of grace and peace in his greeting. He said it's from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace come from God and Christ. Nobody will ever have grace and peace apart from those, because that's where it originates. And, you know, so I say that because, you know, the world, lost world, even the lost church world, things done in religion, name of religion, demonstrates, you know, so little grace, and they have so little peace because they want so little to do with Jesus. And you can't have one without the other. That's it. That's it. No matter anywhere you go in the world, it'll always be professing Christians, people that say they're saved and love God, that will give the most trouble and be the biggest persecutors of anyone that's actually trying to do something for God, you know. Because, oh, they love God, and they love Jesus. They just don't want you preaching, and they don't want you out in public, and they don't want you giving the gospel, and they don't want people getting saved, and they don't love the Bible, you know. But they love God, you know. And so that's where it originates. And so he also specifies, as he does almost in every letter, not just the origin of grace and peace, but also the order of grace and peace, because one comes before the other. Always comes before peace. You know, in salvation, God gives grace, providing salvation to us, and peace follows that. When that grace is received and accepted, then the Lord fills our heart and our life with peace. And so there's no peace without grace. And so that's it, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Well, it's so sweet of a sound because it gives you such peace, you know. And so Going to look at several things in Ephesians and just kind of give a little background, a little introductory tonight. And there are some very, very deep doctrines and deep teachings in this epistle. And I think it'll really be a blessing and be a help to us. And so let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us tonight. Lord, I pray that you will, Lord, take your word, hide it in our heart that we might not sin against you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be diligent to look into your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would make it clear and understanding to us, and Lord, that you would just use us and would help us as we go our separate ways tonight. Thank you for letting us be together for a little while, and I ask that you would help us to, Lord, prepare our hearts for what you want to do this coming Lord's Day. I pray, Lord, you'd bless every ministry of our church, bless our Bible study tomorrow night, and our public ministry Friday, and Lord, everything we do, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we try to stand for you, Lord, that you would empower us, fill us with your Spirit, and use us in a mighty way. Lord, we've seen, Lord, even in tonight, Lord, we've seen what just a small handful of God's people that are sold out for you, Lord, can do, Lord, even in a big city. Lord, if they do it in your name and with your power, and Lord, I pray that you would just use us in such a way here. But all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.